All right, thank you, Bob, for leading our song service. Thank you for all those who accompanied, and it's been a great, good song choices. I think of the last song, Bow the Knee. We bow the knee in faith, right? We know God is on his throne. We believe it because the scripture said it. We know he's in control, and we're talking in our passages in Revelation, we're talking about the kingdom. And there will come a time when our faith will be sight, and we will be bowing the knee in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will see him on his throne. And bowing your knee in faith is exciting, but there's something special about seeing our Lord Jesus Christ, and you picture the throngs of people bowing to the King of Kings, and it's a wonderful thing. We'll see the throne room in heaven as well. So these are good songs, good choices, and appropriate to our passage. Well, we are looking at the kingdom of Christ Jesus, the millennial kingdom. It's 1,000 years long. It says it 6 or 7 times in our passage in Revelation chapter 20. And last week and this week, we are looking at Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. And we looked at the resurrected saints from all ages that will rule and reign with Christ Jesus in the millennium. We saw in some of the other passages that the disciples will rule and reign with him, church-age saints. That have died will, actually all the church age saints because of the rapture, will be resurrected and will rule and reign with Christ Jesus. The Old Testament saints will rule and reign with Christ Jesus. We also stepped away because the passage on the millennial kingdom here in the book of Revelation is fairly short and brief, and we looked at a bunch of the Old Testament passages on the millennial kingdom and what it's going to be like when the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling as king, as Messiah here on earth, and how he heals. And animals, the whole animal kingdom is a whole different thing. They're in harmony, and we aren't having all the animals eating the other animals that we have now, lion and the lamb together. And we see Israel, in Israel, their land, the dry land, the dry and deserted areas become fruitful and well watered. Much of the curse on the earth is lifted, and mankind leads very long lives like they did before the flood. So all these unique things that are really hard to comprehend because we live in this world and we are familiar with this and we see how things work. And so there's a lot of major changes during the kingdom. Today, we're going to look at, in addition to the resurrected saints, who enters the kingdom of God? Who are the other participants? Last time we focused on the resurrected ones, which means that in our outline, under number one, who enters the kingdom, the resurrected saints, I listed that there for information. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on there because we did cover it last week, but I just gave you the verses again because it fits under this point of who enters the kingdom. And so we went through those passages last time. So we're going to continue that and look at who are the living people on the earth. How does that work? How does the judgment going into the kingdom work? And then we'll end with what is meant by the first resurrection in our passage. All right, so who entered? Let me read the passage. I'm in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived. Remember, they'd been martyred, but now he says, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. All those who trusted in Christ during this tribulation time and believed on him and were martyred, they're going to be raised and live and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And again, that's our point. What does that mean, the first resurrection, and who's included in that? Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So this is the passage we're going to go through. As I mentioned under point number one, who enters the kingdom? We've got the resurrected saints, and we've gone through those passages. What about those who are alive on the earth? Because we've gone through Jesus Christ returned, right? The tribulation comes to an end. Jesus Christ comes out of heaven on a horse with his armies with him on white horses. And the beast and the false prophet, the world ruler and his prophet, they were cast alive into the lake of fire. And so they're gone. The armies that were assembled with them to fight against God, they were all killed and destroyed by Jesus, by the sword that comes out of his mouth, by his words. He just speaks them into defeat, into a catastrophic and fatal defeat. Jesus slays them with the words of his mouth. Entire armies. He just says you are defeated and dead, and it happens. And it's a terrible. It's got to be a terrible thing to behold as well. And so that occurs, and Satan is bound and put in the abyss for 1,000 years. And so now who do we have left? Who is on the earth is going into the kingdom? Well, let's turn. I know we just got to Revelation, but let's go to Matthew. We're going to spend some time in Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 13. And remember, John the Baptist and Jesus were both preaching when they were on the earth about the kingdom of heaven. They were saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John was the forerunner. He's saying the king is coming. I'm the forerunner. And then Jesus is preaching the kingdom is at hand. Why? Because the king was at hand. And they're presenting to the nation of Israel, here's your king. Here's your Messiah. Will you take him? And of course, we know according to God's plan, but still, they rejected their Messiah. They rejected the kingdom, and they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Isaiah 53, it was in God's plan that we also have a suffering Messiah who paid for the sins of the world, so that all those who would accept that exchange in the gospel and salvation could be saved from their sins. And if you believe that, you will be saved from your sins. So they were preaching the kingdom is at hand, but it was rejected. And now this is part of Jesus' teaching about that kingdom. So Matthew chapter 13, go to verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, all right, so he's talking about the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And by the way, just so you understand, my view of the kingdom of heaven is, as Jesus is talking, you say, all believers from all time will participate in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, we just went through who all is there, everybody who is saved, are the saints. They're going to be there. Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, believers. They're going to be in the kingdom. And so if you want to say we're building the kingdom, yes, everybody who trusts Christ is going to be a part of the kingdom. But at this time, in this kind, he's saying the kingdom is, here's how it's going to happen. And so he says, the kingdom of heaven's like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Plants a field, he sows his wheat. Verse 25, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. You don't notice the seed. The enemy comes, he sows these weeds in their tares. They look very similar to the wheat, tough to tell them apart. And so after it sprouts and comes up, then you're like, oh, you know, this is not all good. These are not all good wheat plants. Verse 27, so the servants of the owner of the field came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So then the servants said to him, do you want us to then go and gather them up? Do you want us to weed the field, essentially, is what they're saying. But the owner said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. All right, we've all experienced that. If you've ever grown a garden, you pulled a weed, and all of a sudden you have the good plant right next to it. It's right with it. And you're like, oops. If you've just planted it, a lot of times you just bury it again and it's all right. But we've all pulled up good plants with the weeds. That's what he says. No, we're just going to leave it to grow. We're going to solve this problem at the harvest. Otherwise, you're going to harm the good plants. All right. Now he gives another. We're going to keep going in verse 36. He explains this parable. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. These are the best parables when his disciples help us out and say, what's going on here in this parable? And we get to read that as well. Verse 37, he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Verse 38, the field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. So you essentially have the sons of God, or the followers of Christ Jesus, sons of the Son of Man, and the sons of Satan, all right? You think of Ephesians 2, but we are all by nature children of wrath, right? You start out as children of Satan. You're saved from that. You're changed. You're made righteous through the Son of Man, and you become a child of God. And so that's who the wheat and the tares are, the righteous and the unrighteous, the saved and the unsaved, the found and the lost. That's who he's illustrating in this parable. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. All right? What age is Jesus in? He's not in the church age yet. In fact, later on in Matthew, they're going to say, what is going to be the sign of your coming? And the end of the age. And they're talking about what's the sign of your coming and the Messiah, when you're going to sit on your throne and you're going to become king. That's the end of the age they're talking about. That's the same end of the age Revelation has been going through, which is the end of the age. You have the 7 years of tribulation, the final 7 years that Daniel talked about in his prophecy before the Lord sits on his throne. That is the end of this age, all right? And so the harvest is the end of the age. And this parable illustrates what's going to happen at the end of this age. And of course, the disciples think this is going to be soon. And it would have been soon had the Israel as a nation, had they not rejected their king. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we see, first of all, in this passage, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. He says, let both grow together until the end, and then there's going to be a gathering. First, they're going to gather the tares, and then they're going to gather the wheat into the barn. We know, again, the tares are the sons of the wicked one, and the wheat, the sons of the kingdom. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. All right? And then what happens to the tares, the children of the wicked one, as they're harvesting the field? They're destroyed. They're completely destroyed. They're cast into the fire. And the righteous are left shining forth in the kingdom. And I think this is an illustration of who goes into the kingdom with Christ. All the unrighteous are destroyed. Just the beast and the false prophet, Satan was bound, the armies were destroyed, and now there's a harvest, and it's gathered in, and the tares, those who did accept the mark of the beast, and they might not be fighting in the army, but they're the ones who rejected the gospel. Remember, an angel through this tribulation time went around the world with the gospel. It's generally thought that the 144,000 are sharing the gospel. There's a huge ministry of the gospel during this time of trouble over the whole earth, and there's still so many. In fact, the book of Revelation just keeps saying all these judgments by God, and still they didn't repent and they didn't turn to God. It was all to say, hey, you know, God's showing his wrath on sin. He's giving opportunity, and they keep hardening their hearts, and they don't turn, they don't repent. And so they're gathered and they're destroyed according to this parable. And so you're left with the righteous to go into the kingdom. Go further in Matthew to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verses 40 and 41. This is that passage where his disciples say, what is the sign of the end of the age and the sign of your coming? Where you're going to come. He's right there with them. They're saying, when are you going to take the throne? You know, when's the kingdom going to start? And Jesus answers them, and he gives them the signs of the end of the times. He says, you're going to know it when I come into my throne, because it's going to be like the lightning from the, you don't have to believe the false Christ, because it's going to be clear to all. We saw that in Revelation. It's pretty clear. When Jesus on a white horse comes down out of heaven with his armies with him, nobody's going to miss it. It's going to be obvious to the whole world when Christ returns. But let's just skip ahead, because I'll start going on about the whole passage. Go to verse 40. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Again, Jesus is answering their question about when he's going to come into the kingdom. And after the coming of the Son of Man, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. Then the sign of, verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. He will send his angels, verse 31, with the sound of a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then our passage I just read, where two are in the field and one is taken. I think it's talking about the same thing as the parable of the wheat and the tares. There's two gatherings, and one is the wicked are gathered, and the second one is then the righteous are gathered. And this is the judgment for going into the kingdom, and only the righteous go into the kingdom of God. And be ready, because even though you've got this 7 years of tribulation, and you know it's in, they don't know what day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. They're supposed to be ready. So I think actually the ones who are taken, it's not talking about the rapture. This is talking about the second coming of Christ, and they're taken in judgment. Now let's go to skip one more chapter to verse chapter 25 of Matthew. This is a judgment of the nations, starting in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So what time are we talking about again? Jesus coming to earth, sitting on the throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Right? Because they're going, you just got here. You know, you came down out of heaven. Everybody sees it. How did we minister to you in these ways? This doesn't make sense. And the king will answer, and he will say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." They were ministering to Christ Jesus when they were ministering to the saints on the earth in that awful time when you paid the ultimate price. If you revealed yourself as a friend of the saints, you were executed, and they ministered to the saints. They ministered to one another. This is a testament that they are Christ's children. And Jesus said, when you minister to them, you minister to me. And think about that. Outside of this time period, when you minister to one another as the saints of God, you are ministering to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It should make it easier, shouldn't it? Makes it a lot easier, as it's a blessing to minister to one another. And so he's saying, okay, and the king says to them, verse 41, well, let me go back to 39. They ask their questions, and the king's he says, "You did it to me." Then he turns to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil of his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me, and naked, you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." And they will answer him, saying the same thing, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, did not minister to you?" And he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And remember, the angels gather them and they cast them into the fire, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, again, that the tares and the wheat, the good end, the bad end. And so who enters the kingdom of God? It is the righteous. When you're talking about the living on earth, I think that's what these are talking about. Those who are alive, they weren't martyred, they made it through, and the saints go into the kingdom, and those who rejected Christ and they would not help or touch Christ's children, the children of God, they go into everlasting punishment. And the kingdom has always been announced for the righteous. It's the resurrected righteous saints who enter. It is the saints of the living saints. It's those who are the ones who enter. Matthew 5:20, Jesus said, "For I say to you," in the Sermon on the Mount, "that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And what Jesus is saying there is, he's not saying the scribes and Pharisees are righteous, he's saying they're falling short. But if you were to look at that time and say, all right, if you can get to heaven by keeping the law, who's going to be the closest? Everybody would point to the scribes and Pharisees. They got it down. And Jesus says, so as far as the people of Israel, they say this is the, they meet, the, if anybody can meet the standard, they're the ones who are keeping the law. And he said, you got to do better than that, or you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. He's essentially saying you cannot work your way into heaven. But that's what he says. He says you can't have your own righteousness and get into heaven. Because why? Your righteousness has to be better than that. You have to have perfect righteousness to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the standard. The kingdom, my point is, the kingdom of heaven has always been for the righteous. We know the gospel makes you righteous. I go through these occasionally because these are some of my favorite, you can't really have a favorite verse in the Bible. It feels like you're putting down some of the other ones. Some of my favorite gospel verses, Romans 3:21-23. Let me read this to you, because this ties right with what Jesus said in Matthew 5:20. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. The righteousness of God that doesn't come, it's a different righteousness. It doesn't come by keeping the law. That's what he's saying. Now there's a righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. So what is this different righteousness? It's God's righteousness. How do I get it? Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. What's the next verse? For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That verse everyone knows about, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, comes right after that passage, because everybody needs that righteousness. Not the righteousness that comes from the law, but the righteousness that comes, God's righteousness that comes as a gift on all those who believe. That's the gospel. And so we know there is a way to be a righteous saint. That's why we're called saints, by the way. You're called holy ones, because you're made righteous through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an appropriate title. Your record's clean. Your sins, all paid for, taken upon Jesus, took them upon himself, and he's given you his righteousness, the righteousness of God. You're a saint. You go to heaven and you ask the question, why do you belong here? I'm holy. I'm righteous. I'm perfectly righteous. I belong here. It's not mine. Don't get me wrong. But I have it, and it came from God himself. And you aren't going to find better righteousness than that. It's God's righteousness. And that is the gospel. And that's who enters the kingdom. The righteous saints who are alive on the earth at that time enter the kingdom of God. Now let's go back to our passage, because that was one aspect of the kingdom that I hadn't really gotten into or tried to clearly explain, why it is the saints that go into the kingdom and what happens to everyone else on the earth. And so there's a judgment, and they're sorted, and the righteous who are alive on the earth, along with all the resurrected righteous, this is how the kingdom starts. By the way, when we get to the next section, this is what it's going to make it so appalling, what happens at the end of the millennial kingdom. But we'll get to that next time. So this is who enters the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've read the passage. We're back in Revelation chapter 20. But the rest of the dead did not live until the 1,000 years were finished. In verse 5, this is the first resurrection. And the verse before, I've already read, we go through the martyred saints. They live, they were killed for Christ, but now they live and they reign with Christ. And he says, this is the first resurrection. Now that can be confusing, and I mean, if you read my outline, you know the answers to these, because it's got everything in there. But the resurrection, what is this first resurrection? It can't be the order of resurrections, all right? Because there's resurrections that have already happened. This can't if you're going to try to figure out and tie this to say, okay, the first resurrection, there's the second, there's the third, there's the fourth. That's not, if you, when we look at this passage, we're going to see it's just contrasting the resurrection to eternal life to the resurrection to eternal death. That's what the contrast is here. So maybe I just ruined this whole point. I gave you the answer. All right. Jesus was resurrected. He's the first fruits, right? 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, and the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again according to the scriptures. And then it goes on, and it was proven he rose again because he was all under all these eyewitnesses, right? They all saw this. And then verses 22 and 23 of 1 Corinthians 15 say this, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ's at his coming." So Christ is risen from the dead. That's first resurrection, right? That's a resurrection that's already occurred. Another one occurred in Matthew 27, 52 and 53. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read this. This is after resurrection, but we read this little brief, fascinating couple of verses. "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection," he was the first fruits, "they went into the holy city and appeared to many." We don't spend, it's just this little verse in the middle of nowhere. But after Jesus rose from the dead, there were other saints in Jerusalem that rose from the dead and were seen also by people. Not nearly as important as Jesus Christ. So, you know, it's almost like this just little note. Oh, by the way, there were more risen saints seen at that time. This also is a resurrection that has already occurred in the past. We know of more resurrections that will happen by the time that we're writing about these saints, these martyred saints being resurrected. The rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. 1 Corinthians 15, the end of the chapter, talks about where all, and this is what's interesting because it's the not just the resurrected dead saints, but the living ones too. From that age, the church age saints all get their resurrected body to eternal life at one time. And so this will have occurred by this time. There's another resurrection. The two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. Remember, they were all happy. They finally killed them, the two witnesses. And then after 3 days, they rose again. They were resurrected, and then they ascended into heaven. Another resurrection. So we're counting resurrections. We're on probably like the fifth. Not the first. So it's not talking about that. All right? And then we have the martyred saints in the tribulation. And what is, it's not as easy, but Old Testament saints, they're raised with the tribulation saints that we read about in our passage here. Simply because that is the end of that age. That is the end of that age when Christ comes into his kingdom. And so it seems like they're at that same time. Ezekiel 37, verses 12 through 14. I think I listed several passages there. I'm just going to read this one. "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." I think that passage is talking about this time. And the Old Testament saints are raised. The martyrs from the tribulation are raised. All right, so what is the answer to this? This is a contrast. The resurrection to eternal life is the first resurrection. Doesn't matter, you know, if you were part of this portion of the saints being resurrected in the church age, or those saints in Jerusalem right after Christ rose from the dead, or the tribulation saints. There is a first resurrection, the resurrection to eternal life, and there is a second resurrection, the resurrection to dead. Verse 5, chapter 20, verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. All right? This, when he says this is the first resurrection, he's talking about the verse 4. Blessed and holy, verse 6, is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Now he's going to tell you about the second part. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So next week we'll talk about verses 7 through 10. When we get to verses 11 through 15, that is all about that second death. And it is also a resurrection. And it's about that. That is the resurrection you don't want to have a portion or part of. All right? So we have the martyred saints. They lived and reigned. That's the first resurrection. And get to my notes here. And then in verse 5, the rest of the dead who don't live again until the 1,000 years were finished. That's the second. That would be the second resurrection. Verse 6, the first resurrection, you're blessed and holy. If you have a part in that one, that's how it starts. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. The second death, they're not blessed and they're not holy. They didn't accept the holiness that comes from God. The first resurrection, they live and reign with Christ as priests of God and of Christ. Again, I said verses 11 through 15, and I just don't want to go into it because we're going to go into it in very detail, but that is the great white throne judgment. Where all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, now they're judged, and they're judged according to their works, because they don't have the righteousness of God. They don't have a record that reflects God's righteousness, the gift. They didn't accept it in faith, so now they're judged by their own righteousness. And what happens if you had to stand before God and be judged based upon your own righteousness? Not a one of us would stand in that judgment. And that is the great white throne judgment that we'll get to in 2 or 3 weeks here. Daniel 12:2. Let me just read this because I think this gives us a broad summary of these two resurrections. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. The dead in the dust of the earth will awake. It's two resurrections, one to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. The first resurrection includes, in summary, all the saints of God resurrected to eternal life. Doesn't matter if they're in different stages or different times. The second resurrection is the resurrection to judgment and the second death that we'll get to in verses 11 through 15. Turn to one last verse, John chapter 5. Go to John chapter 5. We'll look at the words of Jesus himself. John chapter 5, I'll start in verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. That's just mentioning, by the way, that we will be judged by a fellow man. He is qualified to be a judge. He's man and God. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good, those who are righteous, to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation. See that? Jesus said there's two resurrections. One is to judgment, condemnation, and one is to everlasting life. You want to be in the first group. You want to be the wheat. You want to be those who are resurrected to eternal life. Only the righteous, only the saints inherit the kingdom of God, dead or alive at the time of the Lord's return. And so you have to ask the obvious question, have you been made righteous through the gospel that I went through earlier? Do you have a righteousness that comes as a gift from God? Jesus said, remember at the death of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Resurrection. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then this question is, do you believe this? He who believes in me, he may die, but he will live again. And once you live again, you will never, ever die again. And this is the question you're left with. Do you believe this? And I hope you all have and are confident in the resurrection to eternal life. If not, Jesus Christ offers you the gift of righteousness. You don't have your own, but he gives you a gift of righteousness through faith in him as the one who paid for your sins on the cross, who took your place and offers you this gift. And then secondly, boy, we should be busy helping others to enter the kingdom, shouldn't we? To be ready for the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. Let's be faithful in sharing that good news with those around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you that there is a resurrection to life, because we know that we all deserve only. You could have condemned us all to that resurrection, the second death, where we're raised only to judgment for our works. Because if we stand before you based upon what we ourselves have done, we all fail. We fall short of the glory of God. And so we thank you because you've given us your righteousness, and you did it at great cost, because our sins still had to be accounted for, and our Lord Jesus Christ took them, our sins, upon himself for our benefit. He bore your wrath and offers us the gift of righteousness. What a wonderful exchange. We thank you for that gift. And Lord, help us to share this good news with all, because we're all going to stand before you, and we want to have a part in that first resurrection. Thank you again for your wonderful gift and your kindness and love towards us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.